love each other here, don't we? You know, it's so great to belong to a body where you just know you're loved, you're accepted, cared for. My friends are here, my family are here, I'm blessed. And so are you. Just look at the person next to you and say the word grace. Grace, grace. In Zechariah, Zerubbabel spoke to the mountain and he said, "Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a level plain," and shouted, "Grace, grace," to it. Basically, that sums up the way the Lord has been teaching me to live. For the last couple of years, really, I've kind of been at the end of my own resources. Not knowing what to do, not knowing what to say, you know, kind of nothing left in a way, facing not just one mountain, but an entire mountain range. And the one thing, Pyrenees had nothing on it, it was like, whew, as far as the eye could see. But one thing the Lord kept saying to me to speak in faith is grace, grace. He said, just loose grace, grace to it. Loose grace, grace to that situation. And as I did that in faith, I was believing and actually saw evidence of the power of God on that mountain, the power of God loosed onto that situation. And really, the grace of God is the power of God. Put, you know, really simply. We know it's the unearned favor. Some definitions say the unearned, undeserved favor. But it is the power of God. And it is a real power supply. Just like electricity. If you think about electricity and what electricity can do, it's energy, isn't it? It enables households, towns, cities, entire nations to live and work. Every kettle, every toaster plugs into that supply and receives power. And as human beings, we are brilliantly made to operate by the power of God. The problem is most people don't realize it. And they try and operate by their own resources and be their own generator, their own provider. And that's Christians included, sadly. You know, and as Christians, we know the grace of God exists. I'm sure you've heard messages on it. In fact, you have heard messages on it. You might have read books on it. But because we don't experience enough of the grace of God personally, we resort to self-power, don't we? Yes, if you're honest, yes you do, and so do I at times. We resort to our own efforts, our own ability to work things out, our own decision-making. And we carry the responsibility for everything on our own shoulders. And when we do that, it weighs heavy. When the government, the responsibility for your life or your decision-making or your problem-solving, if it's on your shoulders, it weighs heavy, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Now, I want to read you a familiar scripture. It's from the Message Bible. Before we go to it, I just want to encourage you, take this personally as if you were the only person in this room and Jesus was standing here on this platform in his human body speaking it to you personally, which is the way really we should take every scripture. And he says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." Don't you love that? I love that. I love that phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. You know, a regular or reliable pattern of the grace of God. I love that. We love that, don't we? What I've learned is God never forces anything on us. He's given us free will because he wants us to have free will. He could have programmed us as robots if he'd wanted to, but he didn't want to. He wanted us to have choice, the power of choice. But if we choose to live like this, yield to him, we discover actually he is powerful. He is everything he says he is. And he can energize us better than anything naturally. He can energize you better than a new diet. He can energize you better than a new exercise regime. He can energize you better than a day off or even a holiday. That's his ability. He can problem solve. He can level mountains better than we can. He does all things well, and he wants us to really experience his grace power in every aspect of life, in our physical bodies, in our souls, home life, work life. His grace really enabling, think of that word enabling, causing it to work, enabling everything. And in preparing this message, I've been reading back through my journal. I have to say, I've been so blessed by the things that the Lord's been speaking to me. I went from January, right from the start of the year. And he spoke this word to me in April. No, this was my prayer that I'd written down. And I said, Lord, 8th of April this was, Lord, close the gap between what I read and my experience. You know, if you think about that, don't we all want that? You know, the stuff we read in here, the miracles, the amazing transformation of life, improvement of life, the supernatural power of God evidence, we want that. But Lord, close the gap between what I read and my experience. And he said to me, don't just read the word till you are stuffed with it. But yield to the Holy Spirit and expect him to work. Now this phrase, that phrase there at the bottom, yield to the Holy Spirit and expect him to work, that has become such a key phrase for me, really, in the way my approach to life. It's kind of enabled me to stop trying, you know, to relax really and to let him work. I think so often we try to believe. We know it's, you know, kind of our responsibility to use our faith, and we try to believe, and we can kind of get ourselves all wound up with that. And just a really simple example of this, practical example of this, I have permitted parking on my street, and I obviously always want a parking space as close to my house as possible. And I used to pray and try to believe for a parking space, and every time I was driving home, I'd be like, Lord, give me a parking space, you know? But since doing this, yielding to the Holy Spirit, it's like, well, I pray, but Lord, it's up to you to move a car so I can get in and park. It's like I've relaxed about the whole thing. And I have to say, since then, 9 times out of 10, bingo, parking space has been there. But it's been a real lesson between trying and trusting, really, you know, yielding and expecting him to work. And so when I read the word now, it's like, Lord, okay, I take this good promise, but I'm expecting you to work this in my life. Just turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we're going to start with verse 5. It says, blessed is the man or woman whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Just say the word set. Set. We have to set our hearts on pilgrimage daily, because daily, quite honestly, there's a temptation to be a bit loose with how we follow Jesus. But if we make the choice at the start of the day, when the pressure comes, the decision's made, that's it. I'm going his way. My heart's set. But the promise, of course, of that is that we are blessed. Blessed is the one whose heart is set. And we receive his strength. It's like, Lord, I'm yielding to you. I'm setting my heart. I'm trusting you to bless me and give me your strength today. Goes on in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, kind of a desert place, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. A spring is a fountain, isn't it? Jesus said in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's like a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And the Lord said to me, as you go through these valleys, expect the Holy Spirit to spring up on the inside of you. Refreshment and life. So it's not dry on the outside, dry on the inside. Dry on the outside may be, but life springing up on the inside. In fact, the drier it is on the outside, the more he springs up on the inside to compensate. And we need to expect that. Going through a dry patch, things are feeling a bit scratchy and tough. Come on, Holy Spirit. I'm trusting you to spring up on the inside of me. And if you think about a fountain, in fact, just to read the end of verse 7 there, bit of the end of verse 6 and then into 7. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Right. Think about a fountain. It springs up, but obviously it doesn't stay there. Rains back down. Okay. Springs up. Pool. Okay. So it springs high, rains down, and creates a pool. If the Holy Spirit is springing up on the inside of us, he rains down. He brings like a pool around us, and then other people can drink, benefit really from your relationship with him. He's springing up, raining down, other people benefit. It's a good picture, isn't it? So when we go through valleys, desert type places, tough times, challenging times, we should expect not to have our strength zapped. Holy Spirit, spring up, strengthen me. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. And we need to believe this and say, Lord, I'm expecting you to fulfill this then in my experience. Verse 12, it finishes. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Okay, trust. Such a simple word, isn't it? But such a powerful thing if it's operating in our lives. If you're trusting, you don't waver between two opinions. He will, he won't. It's just trusting like a child. I noticed in my journal quite often on different pages in red pen, I just written trust him, trust him, trust him, trust me, as in the Lord, trust him. And it really, it's another word for faith, and it's faith that releases the grace. We know this scripture well, but we're going to look at it again together. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Praise God, I've memorized this right now, but I used to get the words faith and grace confused. I put them in the wrong order. Did you do that? Right. So I used to say, for it is by faith I have been saved through grace. Okay, but the by and the through are really important because we need to know what saved us and how it happened. Right. Grace saved us. Yes. Grace saved you. The power of God saved you. How did it happen? Faith. By faith. Yes. Through believing. Grace saved us because we believe. Both of those things are a gift of God. We can't even take credit for the faith part because he gave us the faith to believe. And it says the way we continue, the way we start, Colossians 2:6, the way we start is the way we continue. You started by grace through faith. The way we continue, by grace through faith. Just say to the person next to you, you believe, his grace comes. Okay. Faith releases the grace. Our believing releases the grace. Now, I kind of pictured it like this. For me, this is really helpful. I'm kind of just giving it to you. I hope it will be helpful to you. That vat there, I want you to imagine that that vat is bigger than this building. And it is full of the grace of God. And it's your own personal vat. There's enough for a lifetime. Okay, and more, because that's the generosity of God. There's enough. There's enough of him. We'll never get to the end of his grace. But if you notice at the bottom, there's a tap. And the tap's called faith. And the tap is within your reach. You can turn that tap on any time of any day and receive that supply. So if you like, that grace is in your account. The faith makes the withdrawal. That's right. just like a bank account, you know, it's in your account, you stick your card in, you make a withdrawal. We can receive the grace of God at any point simply through believing. So, for example, when we read one of these good promises of God, we shouldn't read it as somebody's experience of history, somebody's experience thousands of years ago. We need to read it. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on you, receiving grace and strength. We need to read that as kind of like a forecast of how this is going to be for me. I set my heart on you. I'm going to receive strength. I'm going to receive blessing. Not history, past, a forecast of your future. Simply believing, you receive the grace. I don't know if that, you're kind of looking a bit, right? I don't know if that's coming over. It helps me, so I hope it helps you. But it's making that withdrawal. It's making that choice. Right now, Lord, I receive your grace by faith. By grace. By grace through faith. And humble people yield. You know what the Bible says about humble people, don't you? More grace. It's possible to get more grace. You have a level of grace right now, but it's possible to grow in grace, actually. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. What an awful thought. I never want to have God resisting me. It's one thing to have the enemy resisting you, but we resist him back in the name of Jesus. If the Lord's resisting you, you're in a very bad place. But gives grace to the humble. The more humble you are, the more grace you receive. But we all have a choice, don't we? Come on, we leave here this afternoon, we all have a choice. Do we trust ourselves or do we trust him? Important question, isn't it? There's an advert on TV at the moment, I'm sure you've probably seen it, for a company called Kayak Travel Company. And the catchphrase is, for travel, I trust Kayak. For everything else, I trust myself. Have you seen that? Anybody seen that? About three of you? Well, that's what it says. But every time I hear it, it grates on me. And I speak out loud and I say, no, not me. Not me. I trust the Lord. I have to. You know, I refuse to let that thought sit in my head as a suggestion. You know, like a viable way to do life. You know, for travel, I trust Kayak, but for everything else, I trust myself. No, no, not me. Not me. No. My strength, my enjoyment of life, it comes from the Lord. Happy is he, the Bible says, whose God is the Lord. And the more we trust him, the more grace we receive, and the more we experience his powerful power. It's a leaning on him. Not self, that causes things to go well. Colossians 1:4 says this, for we've heard of your faith. Imagine somebody saying that to you. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, how you lean on him with absolute confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. We've heard of your next door neighbor. We've heard of your faith, how you lean on him with absolute confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. I love those three words, his power, wisdom and goodness. And as we depend on him, his power, wisdom and goodness, we experience it, blow me. His grace comes. Power to the weak, grace to the humble. So my question this morning, and it's a really good one, which way are you leaning? Are you leaning on yourself or are you leaning on him? Who are you trusting? Now, we are going to have a brilliant demonstration right now by the two Jameses. If you just give them a round of applause to encourage them as they come up. I think you can guess what they are going to do for us. They are going to demonstrate the brilliance of trust and the simplicity of trust. I'm sure you've all played this at school. Maybe you've played it at home. But here you go. James Edie is going to demonstrate his absolute confidence in James Dakin to catch him and take all of his weight. Okay. They've practiced. Thank you very much. Okay. So James Edie trusted James Dakin to not only catch him, but take all of his weight. He leaned back into the strength of James. Lean back into the strength of James. And we need to lean back into the strength of God. Just lean back into the grace of God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half your heart. Sometimes we do a half-hearted job of it. All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. There's that word, lean, again. Lean. Lean not on your own understanding. So which way are you leaning? Are you leaning on your own understanding, your own assessment of the situation, your own experience? Because after all, I've been in this business for over 30 years, you know. Learn a few things. Hang on a minute. Then there's God Almighty, who's seen the end from the beginning. There's nothing hidden in his sight. There's nothing new under the sun. He's seen it all before. And you know what? He knows the details of your business or situation better than you do. He knows the details better than you do. And he knows the exact right decision to make at this point to get the right outcome. And when you put it like that, it's a no-brainer. You think to yourself, why do I trust myself? Why do I lean on my own understanding so often? Why don't I trust him more? And really, the way we lean on him is to acknowledge, number one, acknowledge his presence with us, but also ask him questions. The more I go on, the more questions I'm asking. You know, King David, he lived like this. He had some skills, my gosh. Been around the block a few times, had some experience. He knew his enemies, but how many times does Scripture say he inquired of the Lord? He didn't lean on his own understanding. He might have known quite a bit about his enemies, quite a bit about his army, quite a bit about himself, but he chose not to lean on that knowledge, that experience, those skills. He inquired of the Lord. He had to apply himself. He had a job to do. He was ruling the nation. But he inquired of the Lord. And we don't always do that, do we, if we're honest? Maybe you've got a bit of a patchy track record. Do some days, don't others. Do in the morning, but don't in the afternoon. We don't always inquire, and we do at times lean on our own understanding. Why do we do that? I ask myself, why? You know not to. Why do you do that? And the answer, I believe, is because we like problem solving. Does anybody here like problem solving, if you're honest? Yeah? We like to figure things out. In many ways, if we're honest, we kind of like to be the answer. Oh, it's all right. I'm here. It's all right. I've kind of experienced this before. I know A, B, C. You know? But the problem is, just because it worked before doesn't mean to say it will work again. We need to inquire of the Lord, ask questions. What are you saying about this, Lord? Our flesh is kind of addicted to the applause of people. Yes. It is. We like to be liked. You know, we do. We all do. But we need to get to the place where it doesn't really matter. You know? If I'm liked, great. But if I'm not liked, that's still great. Because my story is for his glory. I'm here, really, to put a spotlight on him. And the more we kind of do that, the more blessed we are. I want to share, for me, it's an unusual story. It's been a surprise to me, this kind of yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's changed my walk. And what I mean by that, I don't mean my walk with Jesus as such. I mean my actual physical walk, the way I walk. I think I've told this bit about myself before, really. But for years, as long as I can remember, really, my approach to life was a bit like Forrest Gump. You know that film? That man, he just used to run everywhere. And that was me. I literally, my whole approach to life was do it the best you can, as quick as you can. which is not necessarily a bad thing, but it actually had a really bad effect on me. I kind of spent most of my days a little bit jittery and a little bit frazzled. And it wasn't like a conscious decision to change, but what was a conscious decision was that I wanted to fellowship with the Holy Spirit more. For about 2 years now, it's been my goal to fellowship with the Holy Spirit more. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. But it's a choice, isn't it? But we all have it, all day, every day. Do I fellowship with him, or do I just kind of ignore him? What I've found is, he always wants to fellowship. It's like he always wants to talk. He's never not available. You know, we just start the conversation and it just flows. But since fellowshipping more with the Holy Spirit, it's had a real calming effect on my whole person. It's kind of, it's just calmed my soul down, which in turn has calmed my whole body down. He's amazing. So much so, I've got this new walk. It was my mum actually pointed it out to me. She'd seen me dog walking and she said, you walk different. She said, yeah, you're kind of calmer. You're not rushing. Reg's feet, they actually touch the floor as you go up the street, you know. Bless him. And actually, I like to think I walk like Jesus. Like, literally. I'm really confident, or I imagine anyway, he had this nice, calm, definite walk. You know, I don't believe he'd have rushed round the towns and villages in this kind of frenzy, panicking about what he had to do. You know, do you ever visualize? I do this. I kind of, when I read, I try and visualize it. So, you know, it's not like he woke up one morning, went to the mountain to pray, Father showed him there's 5,000 people needing fed today. He's like, right, okay, off we go. Come on, boys, finish your breakfast. We got 5,000 to feed today. Bartimaeus, you'll have to wait. I'm up to here. We're off. You know, I'm sure he didn't live like that. But often we do. We're so kind of busy with everything and the pressure's too much at times. But he was peace personified. Imagine being around him in his human body. Amazing. We can still be around him. We can't see him. But he's still peace personified. And the more time we have around him, the more his peace kind of rubs off on us. And grace and peace go together. So many of the epistles begin with this scripture, don't they? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take that for yourself. I love, you know, I read many years ago, read till you can feed. Like, read the word until, like a sheep, you get to a green pasture that really meets your need, speaks to you where you're at, and then you feed off it. Well, I can always feed off this. Yeah. I'm pretty sure you can always feed off this. Yeah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. You can't actually have one without the other. You can live in a false peace, you know, convincing yourself you're right, everything's all right, when actually it's wrong. It's one of those peace where there is no peace situations. And there's no grace of God in that. We deceive ourselves there's peace when we push for our own way, but there's no grace for that. Grace is never a cover for sin, but it is an empowering to live right. But when we do live right, the peace returns. And quite honestly, what I'll say from my own experiences in the past, I've not known I was living without the peace of God until the peace of God returned. And then it's like, ah, that's right. Why was I so foolish to forfeit the grace and peace of God? It says about Jonah, he actually had to get into the belly of a whale. Like, things had to get seriously terrible for him before he says, he has the revelation, finally. Jonah 2, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace of God. I don't ever want to do that. Miss this great salvation and the privilege of connecting with Jesus, receiving his amazing grace. for this life. Really, the heart of God is expressed in that, grace to you. If you want to know what God's heart for you is today, it's that, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to live in this, in like this microclimate almost, of grace and peace all day, every day, this kind of inner calm. Things might be going crazy on the outside, but on the inside, there's this going on, grace and peace, this comfort, really. It's like an assurance. It means you can say wholeheartedly, it is well with my soul. Kids might be screaming, your to-do list might be stacking up and looking impossible, but it's like, it's okay. I can handle this by the grace of God. I'm just tapping in to that vat of grace by faith, yes. Receiving. And I asked the Lord, really, Lord, I got to get better at this. How? Because I believe in the grace of God. I've experienced the grace of God, but I want to experience the grace of God more in everything. And I said, Lord, how do I receive your grace? And I had a glass of water on the table in front of me at the time. And he said to me, just like you lean forward to take a drink when you're thirsty, just lean forward and take a drink of my grace by faith. Now that has really helped me. It helps me every day to remember that. I just lean forward and take a drink of grace as I need it. And you know, once you've taken a drink of something, it's on the inside. If this morning I was to take a drink of arsenic, let's say, is arsenic a fluid? I don't know, a liquid, a poison anyway. It would get down on the inside and work negatively, right? But if you take a drink of grace, it's on the inside, and then we can depend on the grace to work. Colossians 1:29 says this, Paul says, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. For me, that's a really eye-opening scripture, because it's not like the grace of God comes and then you just kind of lie down for the rest of your life. Just trust him to feed your kids and do your job for you and, you know, pay your bills. And it's not like that. We still work. We still apply ourselves, but we depend on his energy that powerfully works in us. Makes all the difference. Changes you from I can't do this to I can do this. It's amazing what you can do. It's amazing what you can handle by the grace of God. Amen. Right, depending on his grace. The opposite, of course, of depending on him is we depend on ourselves. And when we depend on ourselves, we worry. Come on, don't we? When that responsibility is weighing heavy on your shoulders, that is a surefire thing in your life. You will have a lot of worry going on. And we worry about the past, we worry about the present, we worry about the future. In the past, you're worrying, did I do it right? Did I say it right? Could I have done it better? Round and around it goes. Round and around, round and around. Worry about the present. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to solve this. Round and around it goes. Revolving around and around, trying to problem solve, trying to find the answer. We worry about the future. What if? X, Y, Z. What if? What if? Imagining every negative scenario. And it's all very painful. And it piles the pressure on. And it's just too much, isn't it? Yeah. You know, when we're worrying, it's like life just becomes too much. That's how people get depressed. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And as human beings, we need the mercy of God. The mercy of God liberates us. Even if you got it wrong, said it wrong, did it wrong, the mercy of God liberates us. It's like you're no longer connected to that. You're forgiven. The grace of God empowers us to live right, do right, say right. And the love of God heals us, you know. He makes us whole. Love of God doesn't fail. Look, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. We try and fight our battles the visible and the invisible. We kind of fight to try and sort our circumstances. We fight with these invisible battles in our heads. And Jesus just says, stop. Come to me. Learn how to take a real rest. Come to me. Listen to me. I'll show you what to do. As I was preparing this, I was remembering Psalm 60. Through God, we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And worry is an enemy. It's an enemy of your soul. It's an enemy of my soul. And we should not live with it. Really damaging. We need to root it out. If we live with worry, let it just sit in our heads. It kills, steals, and destroys. It really does. It's damaging. I was dealing with a lot of worry just over a week ago, actually. And I'm sure you'll have done this as well. I kept handing it over to Jesus and carrying on with my day. But I'll be honest, it wasn't helping me not one bit. I was handing it to him, boomerangs back. I give it to him, it's back with me. You know, it didn't matter what I did or however many times I kind of battered it over to him, it came back on me. It didn't stay with him. Anybody experienced that? We all have. And when things are kind of sitting heavy on us, you know, with kind of light things, the likelihood is that will work. You can just hand it over and that's it. You trust the Lord to deal with it. But when things are kind of more deep-rooted and a bigger problem and they're sitting heavy on us, we need quality time with Jesus. We cannot get by on this wing and a prayer approach. It doesn't work. We got to go sit with him. Pour out, that's what supplication means, pour out. Talk to him, hear his voice. And so I did that, and the Lord took me to Philippians 4, verse 4. You'll know these verses well, but it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Notice that doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. My circumstances were giving me no reason to rejoice. Every reason to worry. Every reason to feel down and anxious. But rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Why? Because he is the problem solver. He is great. He is our almighty God. He's a saving God. And another testimony of this, I will share with you. I've stood on my landing, upset beyond words, with tears rolling down my face, rejoicing in God, because he told me to. Gosh, didn't think I'd get upset. But it was pure obedience, not a single feeling of joy or rejoicing. But you know, as I started to rejoice, with the tears rolling down my face, do you know what the Lord reminded me of? A really old song, and I'm sure many of you will know it. A Ron Canole song. You've turned my mourning into dancing. I just remembered it. I found it on my phone. I got it on YouTube and I started to play it and I started to sing and raise my hands, and I was still crying, but I was singing, you've turned my mourning into dancing. You've lifted my sorrows. I can't stay silent. I must sing, for his joy has come. And I sang and I raised my hands and I sang and I sang and I sang. And the more I sang it, the more faith came. And the more faith came, the more the sorrow lifted. And the joy returned. And Isaiah 61 says, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Get a grip. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, the spirit of heaviness is a real demonic thing, I'm telling you. It's a demon. There's a natural grief, let me tell you. I am in mourning at the moment. You know I am. The devil is wicked, let me tell you this. And when you're in a natural state of mourning, he can jump on that and make that so much worse with this spirit of heaviness. There's like this supernatural, wicked spirit of grief, spirit of heaviness. And it's unbearable. You know those old-fashioned chainmail suits? It's like wearing one of those. You can't even take a step. You can't lift your head. It's like everything's down. You can't bear to do anything. It's like it's debilitating. But the Lord's answer, rejoice. Rejoice. And you know, as you rejoice, it throws that thing off. This is my experience. It throws that spirit of heaviness off. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus knows how we're made. He knows how we work best. And if he says rejoice, I'm telling you, just do it. No matter how you feel, just do it. And I started doing this back to just the other week. Rejoicing in the Lord. And it goes on in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Hear that this morning. The Lord is at hand. Why can we rejoice? Because the Lord God Almighty is at hand. He's close. He's mighty to save. His arm is not too short, Scripture says. To finish this testimony about the worry, I kind of needed to act on this again. And you know, it's not what we know that will ever save us.
Come on.
Come on. The devil can quote, I'm sure, every scripture in this book. He knows a lot. Is he saved? Absolutely not. He's never getting back into heaven. He's been thrown out. But he knows a lot. But what he knows will not save him. What we know will not save us. But what we do, what we do with what we know, what we act on. I was so bothered by worry. It was so heavy on me. I couldn't even pray. I'll be honest. I didn't even know how to pray. And I just sat down and I said, Lord, you know, sometimes that prayer help. It's a really good prayer. Help? I don't even know how to get these words out. And he said to me, listen to this. It was so helpful. He said, write them down and hand them over one by one. And don't walk away until you've received peace. Write your worries down one by one. And don't walk away until you've received my peace. And you know what? That was exactly what I needed to hear. It was just, I could manage that. It was a simple instruction that I could do. And so I started to write things down. And I discovered I got 6 really big worries. I didn't think there'd be as many as that, but there we go. I wrote it down, and there were 6 of them. But I started to act on this Philippians 4. Well, Lord, I rejoice in you. I rejoice that you are Lord in all of these situations. You see the end from the beginning. You are altogether wise. Thank you. I can hear your voice. About every single one of these 6 things, I can hear your voice. And you can hear mine. Thank you, you're at hand. Thank you, even though I can't see you, you're with me in trouble. You're with me right now. And it was like the Holy Spirit prayed through me so that I got back into faith. I wasn't in faith, I'll be honest. I was kind of despairing. But if we will give the Lord time and even give him our voice, let him pray through us. He prays us back into faith. And one of the things I heard him say to me after just being with him, really sort of recognizing his greatness again and knowing his presence, knowing that he was at hand, he just said, what do you want me to do then? What do you want me to do? Love that. It's Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What do you want me to do for you? And so I went back to these 6 problems and I took them one by one. You know, quite honestly, it was like, I don't know. I'm not going to speak anything negatively over myself, but I needed to actually see the list to remember all 6, put it that way. I couldn't even remember the 6 things. I could remember about 3 of them. So I had to go back and look at them one by one and say, okay, Lord, in this situation, I want you to do this. And in that situation, I want you to do that. Kind of specific things. But as I presented my requests, I heard him speak. Like I presented number 1. Well, I want you to do this. And I told him what I wanted him to do. And then I heard him say, well, I'm going to do that. Oh, okay. It was even better than my this. I want you to do this. Well, I'm going to do that. Okay. Number two. Well, I want you to do this. Well, I'm going to do that. And so we went on. This, that. Okay. And always his that was better than my this. And some of the things, they were future things, you know. And he just said to me, my grace will be sufficient at the time. But until then, take no thought for tomorrow. The grace isn't sufficient now because you don't need it now. Just trust and believe, yield to my Holy Spirit, expect him to work. At the time, the grace will be there. Absolutely. Until then, put it out of your mind. Just give it to me and take no more thought about it. Others, I heard a promise or an instruction, actually, for each kind of particular situation. But by the end of it, guess what? Worry-free. I wasn't worried anymore. I just knew Jesus is in control of these six things. He's going to shepherd me through. He's going to bring about the best outcome in every one of those situations. So I don't have to worry, you know? No worry, best outcome. I mean, really, it's a win-win with Jesus, isn't it? We try, we worry, we make a mess and kind of get this kind of hodgepodge solution that is never as good as he could do. No worry, best outcome. I was thinking of that song, can't think of the title. Grace for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Strength for today, even better, strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow, like he provides for today, he provides for tomorrow. When we do it his way. Going back to the Matthew 11, if we will keep company with him, we learn how to live freely and lightly. Love those two words, don't you? Freely and lightly. Take this as a kind of prescription for health this morning. This is how he wants you to live. Freely and lightly. He knows how we're made. He knows how we function best. Hand in hand with him. Worry free. Now, we know that too. You can't have been in this church more than 5 minutes and not know that. Hand in hand with Jesus, worry free. But it's not what we know that saves us. It's what we do, what we act on. Handing our worries over. That Philippians 4:6, presenting our requests. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I don't want to offend anybody by saying this, but I think sometimes we can take this approach. We treat the Lord like a trip to the tip. We just literally, we drive up, we dump the worries, and we drive off again. Now, that's just not right. First of all, he's God. There's no honor for him in that. Secondly, there's no relationship. Drive up, dump my stuff, off I go. No. It can't, or it shouldn't be a one-way transfer. You're never going to benefit from a one-way transfer. Because I tell you what, when you do that, the worries just come back anyway. We need to sit with him. Recognize his greatness again. Recognize, we've sung it this morning, Jesus, Lord of all, almighty God, all-powerful, wise and good. I'm leaning back into your wisdom, Lord. I'm leaning back into your goodness, leaning back into your power, strength. Recognizing his greatness again so that your problems shrink. Without the Lord in focus, your problems are huge. They are that mountain or that whole mountain range. But when you get with him, he has this ability to shrink them. Yes. Shrink them right down. And as you spend time talking with him, we need to remember that actually the listening point part is even more important. So we look at his greatness and we talk, we pour out our worries, and then we listen. Lord, what are you saying about this? How is this from your perspective? We need to remember, and I've written this down. I know it's obvious, but I think it's worth stating. When you're praying to another person, a different person with a different perspective and different thoughts to you. It's not God in your image. You are made in his image. He's different. And what's really important is that we walk away from that conversation with his perspective and his thoughts on that matter. Now I'm going to ask you to stand.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.